Take your Bibles if you have them with you. If you have a testament, you'll get by tonight. Share it with a friend. Just want to take a look at three basic verses tonight in the light of my subject, Come Alive. It's a beautiful concept, basic attitude of God towards mankind tonight. His desire is that we might come alive. God is not willing that any should perish. I don't want to make a pun out of this, but if God could just put it in his, you know, common day vernacular, God desires for us all to be in the family. That's right. That's his desire. God wants us all to be a part of his eternal family, the forever family, the family of God. In the fifth chapter of Romans, the eighth verse, we find a revelation. Let's take a look at this idea, first of all. God revealed himself in nature. Certainly, we can see the wonder and the power of God by that which he has made. But in the Bible, we have specific revelation concerning his will, his plan, his desire. And here we see a tremendous truth in relationship to God's love and grace towards us. 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, rebels, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, referring to the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through him. 10th verse. For if when we were enemies, that is of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? Now put a circle around that little four-letter word, L-I-F-E. Now as we get into the stream of knowledge as far as this world is concerned, I want you to understand there are many uniquenesses in Christianity. But one of the great ones is the fact that Christianity is built upon a person, not upon a teaching. Christianity pivots upon the person of Jesus. If Jesus is phony, if he's any less than what he says he is, then all we have is another world religion. But when you realize this tremendous truth, you begin to realize the impact of the importance of knowing who Jesus is. Now, there are many Jesus. For example, in the car business, I've sold cars to people with the name Jesus Christ. Many of the Spanish folk, they use that, Jesus. And it's really kind of a strange thing to type out a contract. Jesus Christ. I never did get over that one. But the name Jesus Christ, that's a common name in a sense. There are historical Jesus. There are false Christ in the Universal Studio. In their bowl, they have Jesus Christ Superstar. Now, I don't know if you've dug into it or not, and I'm not here to make any great analysis. I just want to share with you just flat out that the superstar Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Because the Jesus of the Bible is not superstar. He's God. Got that one? That's good. No. I was down in San Diego a few weeks ago, and I was talking to a kind of a street evangelist. I don't know just what he was. He was a freaky kid that got saved. And he was just trying to reach his, you know, street people for the Lord. And I was asking him, I said, how are things going? He said, oh, he says, fine. He said, a lot of kids turning on the Lord. But he said, you know, he said, a lot of these kids are buying a false bag, a false Jesus. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, some of these kids are buying a jello Jesus. I said, a what? He said, yeah, they're buying a jello Jesus. I said, what on earth is a jello Jesus? He said, well, the jello Jesus, you can pour him into any mold you want him to be. Boy, I thought that's a good one. Now, there are many Jesus, but the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is unique. And there are basic things that must be understood concerning this living Christ, this biblical Christ, before you can ever really come alive to him. Now, God wants us in the family. And of course, when you begin to preach or to teach or to share the basic four laws or however you win men to Christ, the whole thing revolves around Jesus. Now, sharing this as a businessman, you know, I've had a lot of unusual opportunities to talk. I don't know because of the businessman or not, but I remember one particular situation. I was invited to come down to a college and to talk to some college kids. It wasn't a Christian meeting. It was just a meeting. just an afternoon meeting that anybody could come to and talk about anything they want to talk about. And so this ex-staff member from Hume called me up and asked me if I'd come down and lead a rap session, as they call it. I said to Mike, I said, who's in charge? He said, nobody. I said, well, what are you going to talk about? He said, anything. I said, who's going to be there? He said, I don't know. It was just so far out, I said, hey, that'd be fun. You know, and so I said, all right, I'll do it. And of course, I was at the lake, so I had to drive down to Visalia, the College of the Sequoias. And when I was driving down the next day, I thought, well, now who's going to be there? 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I was trying to kind of figure out what was going to be there. Couldn't imagine what it was going to be. But when I walked into this music room, it was packed with kids. 75, 85 kids, maybe, I don't know. But they're all just jammed in this music room. And of course, I was a little apprehensive, you know, I was a little hinky on this deal because I didn't know anybody. And so I'm eyeballing the crowd. I'm looking around to see if I know anybody. Guess what? I don't know one person. Not one. The only guy I know is Big Mike. He's, you know, I said, Mike, I'm here. He said, man, we've been waiting for you. And this guy just jumps, no poem, no beautiful songs, no message, nothing. He just jumps up. He says, hey, gang. He said, my friend's here, Big Daddy Poor from Humelink. Poor, you're on.
That's it.
Now, you won't appreciate this unless you've been a speaker. Now, that's a tough go, you know, just to, that's it. And of course, I don't know, but clearly, it's not a Christian deal. It's just, you know, a rap. So I stand up and I really don't know how to handle it. Did you ever learn how to pray with your eyes open? And so I just, you know, I'm saying, Lord, where do we go from here? So I just, first thing I learned to always do, if you don't know what else to do, smile. You know, so I smiled. And I said, hey, gang. I said, my name's Ken. And I said, Mike asked me to come. And I said, I don't know what you want to talk about. And I don't know if I have any answers for you. But I said, who wants to lead out? Who wants to talk about, what do you want to talk about? And so I was just kind of winging it, you know. And I had no more gotten that out of my lips. And a great big God. Guy jumps into the back, big Letterman coat on, you know, and you can tell the guy was an athlete by his size. He just jumps up to his feet. And this is what he says. He says, I don't believe in God. Now, we haven't mentioned anything about anything. He just whoops that baby out. And he big frown on his face. And he was so big, I wasn't going to argue with him on that one, you know. And so I said to him, I just kind of smiled again. I said, thank you, buddy. Thank you for that statement of fact. I said, now that that's settled, I said, what else do you want to talk about? I'm going like this. And this kind of shakes the kid up because he comes back, he says, aren't you going to argue with me? And I said, me? Argue with? I said, no. I said, what do you want to argue about? He said, well, Mike told me that you believe... I said, you think, Mike. He said, Mike told me you are a Christian and that you believe in God. He says, why don't you argue with me? I said, first of all, son, I said, you haven't given me anything to argue about. I said, you flat told me you don't believe in God. I said, if you don't believe in God, that's your privilege. And of course, I knew what he wanted me to do, but I wasn't going to, you know, suck into that thing. And finally, he just said, well, he says, why do you believe in God? Well, I said, now, you know. And of course, it was kind of fun, this dialogue going on. He was in the back of the room. I was in the front of the room. And all the kids were in between. It looked like a ping pong game. Went, you know, back and forth. And even though I was talking to him, you know, I was realizing that every kid there was involved in this thing. Because, you know, they were wondering whether I could, you know, make it and so forth. So I said, all right. I said, I'd be glad to share that with you. I said, but before I tell you why I believe in God, I said, could you tell me why you don't believe in God? Now, you know where I got that technique? I got it from Jesus. He'd always, you know, take a hot question and flip it right back to him. I think he did it for a different reason, though. I was stalling for time. And so anyway, I was just kind of winging it. And I flipped this thing back. It's kind of exciting. And I looked back and I said, why don't you believe in God? And you know what that kid said? A college kid now. His first argument was this. He said, I don't believe in God. He said, I've never seen him. I said, you don't believe in God because you've never seen him. I said, all right. I said, let me ask you a question. Could I? He said, sure. I said, do you believe in liberty? He said, I sure do. I said, have you ever seen it? He said, no. I said, do you believe in love? His girl was out there. He says, yeah. I said, have you ever seen love? No. I said, buddy, do you have a brain? He kind of, you know, said, sure I do. I said, have you ever seen it? I said, there's a lot of things that we haven't seen, but we still believe in. I said, your point, you know, really isn't too well taken. I said, do you have any other reason you don't believe in God? He said, well, I don't understand him. Well, I said, well, buddy, you're really logical. I mean, if you don't believe in him, you probably haven't taken too much time to try and understand him, you know. But I said, let's don't worry about God. You say you don't believe in God because you don't. I said, what do you understand? And you know what he did? He grabbed his coat, his Letterman coat. He says, I understand this, my friends. He said, it's real to me. It goes like this. He said, my car, hey, that's real to me. Understand that? And he pointed down to his girlfriend, and he said, you see my girl? He said, I understand her. It's real. Now, I didn't say this, but I thought it. I thought to myself, I thought, if there's anything he doesn't understand, it's right. But I just simply took it, you know, and I said, hey, thank you, buddy. I said, now, you say that you understand, and if I understand what you're saying that you understand the tangible world, right? I mean, you know, the things you can see and handle, taste, feel, you know, that, is that what you're saying? He said, well, I guess so. I said, all right. Now, I whipped over, and I happened to have a chalkboard right behind me. So I just took the word God, and I put it up like this on the board. I said, now, let's just leave God out of it for a moment. We'll just put him on the board and just leave God up on the board. I said, all right, now we're not going to talk about God. But we want to talk about what you say you understand. Now, I want to find out if you understand what you say you understand. And he's kind of, you know, come along. So I drew a circle like this, and I said, let this circle represent the earth on which we live. You dig? Yeah, I dig. Okay, yeah. Now, the world, according to the philosophers and the scientists, is basically what we call basically a three-dimensional world. You can stretch it out if you want to. Basically three-dimensional. I said, it's made up of time, space, material substance. I said, do you agree with that, the philosophers and the sciences of our world? Yeah, he said, oh, yeah. And I said, everything on the earth then is basically made up of time, space, material, right? Right. Now, this is the world you say you understand? He said, yeah. I said, all right. Simple question. I said, tell me, buddy, what is time? You understand. Tell me, what is time? You know what he did? He goes, time. He said, that's simple. It's, well, he said, that just measures it. He says, time is really the earth revolving on its, and you can just see his mind catching up with himself. He said, well, it's the earth and its giant orbit around the constellation of... He said, oh. He said, hey, that's pretty good. I said, buddy, don't feel bad. I said, there's not a man on earth that knows what time is. That's really strange. No one knows what it is. We know that we're subject to it. But we don't know if time passes or if we pass. Is time stationary and are we moving through it, or are we stationary and is time... You know, it's kind of a big question philosophically. And nobody knows what it is. I was talking to a friend of mine at IBM up in San Jose, and he said, we've almost stopped time. In fact, I asked him, I said, what is time? He kind of laughed. He said, we don't know. He said, but we've almost stopped it. I said, you've almost stopped what? Time, he said. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, in our new IBM computer, he says, we have a retractor now, a mechanical device about the size of the end of my thumb. He said, it's a mechanical device in our new computer that can retract any bit of information out of our new computer, he said, in 1 nanosecond. I said, a what-o? He said, a nanosecond. I said, what's a nanosecond? He said, do you know what a microsecond is? I said, a microsecond? I think it's a thousandth of a... He said, no. A microsecond is 1 millionth of a second. They've been using that for years. Now get this one. Here's a second. That's a second. Now, they've taken that amount of time and they've divided it into 1 million equal units of time. You take one of the units, that is a microsecond. I said, wow. I said, if that's a microsecond, what is a nanosecond? I'll get this one. This will grab you. If this doesn't blow your mind, it'll spring your brain. Now watch this. He said, a nanosecond is 1/1,000,000 of a second. A mechanical device that can operate in a nanosecond. He says, we are now working on the picosecond. I said, what on earth is that? He said, that's 1/1,000,000,000 of a second. Whew. But nobody knows what time is. I said, what is space? I said to the boy, I said, you understand space? I said, can you comprehend there's no end to it? Take off from the earth. Have you ever done this in your mind? Just, he said, take off and go and go and go. Can you understand space? There is no end. On and on. And on and on. Have you ever tried it? Oh, your head hurts. I was doing this up at Arrow Pines one time a few years ago, and one little girl was a high school girl. She just couldn't stand it. I said, on and on and on. And she just couldn't contain herself. She says, oh, Mr. Poor, she says, there just has to be an end somewhere. I said, my dear, if there is an end, we have another problem. She said, what's that? I said, what's on the other side of the end? Incomprehensible. We don't understand time, nor do we understand space. And then I said, material substance. I said, son, do you know that science in the past 5 years have come to the conclusion that they do not know what the physical universe is made up of? Now, when I was in school, they thought they did. They had a little word. Here's what they call it. Watch this one. A-T-O-M. You got that word? Atom. Can you see it? Atom. You've heard the word atom. You know what that word means? I understand. I'm not a student of the Greek.
I'm a student of the student of the Greek.
All right, but this little word, divide, tomos, this little word here, tomos,
in the Greek, I understand, means to cut. Tomos. Tomos the tomato. You know, to cut.
Now, when the alpha A is put in front, it
reverses the meaning. It means you cannot cut. Does that make sense? Like, for example, like theos, you know, theology, theos means God. But when you put the A in front of theos, what do you have? Atheos means no God. You see how it reverses the meaning?
Now, this has been a scientific word for centuries, since the Greeks. Atomos, cannot cut.
But the question is, have they cut the atom? Oh, they've split that thing up like a banana. Choom, 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 choom.
So this word is really, it's obsolete. So the building block of the universe is not an atom.
What science has come to today, they say that the building block of the universe is some form of electrical energy. Now, are you ready for this?
I am going to give you some scientific data out of the Word of God. I want to tell you what that strange form of electrical energy is. Are you ready for this? The universe tonight is made up of WOG. That's right. WOG. W-O-G. That's what the Bible says. 11th chapter of Hebrews. Bible says the universe is bound together by WOG.
I don't think the pastor's too impressed with that one.
But of course, the W-O-G simply stands for the Word of God. And when you take a look at it, that's exactly what the physical universe, according to the scripture,
if you want to do some real investigation, take a good translation and study the first six verses of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the most exciting scientific declaration as to what holds this universe together right there in the 11th chapter of Hebrews.
Fantastic. But my point tonight is not that we just simply don't know. Now, watch this. I'll be through here. Now, watch this.
You see, man is locked into his three-dimensional. Very simple. Man cannot get out. Now, man, since the beginning of human history, he knows there's more to life than what he can see, handle, touch, taste, and see. He knows there's more to life than the physical world. Way back in the ancient Greeks, Plato thought for 35 years through the power of metaphysics. And he knew there was something beyond this three-dimensional world. But after 35 years, he comes to this great conclusion. And here's a quote from Plato. Are you ready for this? 35 years of metaphysics, he comes up with this statement. Quote, Plato, all of the visible world is merely a reflection of an invisible world. Unquote. Big deal.
All he says, there's something out there.
He knew there was more to it than just a three-dimensional world.
Religions of the world are all man's attempt to get out of the three-dimensional world. Science, locked in, can't get out. They know there's more to it.
They know there's more to it, but they can't get out. Now, if man is locked in, and he is, to a three-dimensional world, how can he ever know God who's outside of this three-dimensional world? You see, the Christianity is so reasonable. In that man could not get out, and he cannot get out, there's only one solution. That's for the living, loving God to come in. And that's exactly what he did. In times past, the Old Testament, the Bible says, God spoke in sundry times, divers manners through the prophets. But in these last days, God has revealed himself perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ.
1972 years ago, God invaded our little late planet Earth, and he actually came into the three-dimensional world and took upon himself the form of sinful flesh, of a human being. And what happened in Bethlehem? 1972 years ago, it's just simply God taking upon himself a physical frame. As I said the other night, God in a bod. Not sacrilegious, but just to get it in. That's what he did. He took physical form. You see, God is spirit. You can't see a spirit. The Word, the Bible says, which was with God, which is God, the Bible says in the 14th verse of the first chapter of John, and the Word became what? Flesh. God was in Christ. Reconciling the world.
The creator of the universe was walking on this earth in a physical form. God walking, physical form. Isn't that beautiful?
And the Bible teaches plainly that Jesus is not a superstar, not the Jell-O Jesus. He's God. All things were made by him. Do you understand this? I went to church for 20 years and no doubt they taught it, but I didn't know it. That it was through the Word, and God said, let there be light. It was through the Word Jesus that all of the physical universe was brought into existence, and by him all things are bound together. And it was this God-man who walked upon this earth for 33 years. And he says to his followers, he said, I am God. I'm God. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Many ways. He said, now, friends, there's some of you finding it difficult to believe that I'm God. He says, now, if you don't believe what I say, believe what I do. One instance, 11th chapter of John, he said, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He said, roll back the stone. The sister said, oh, he's been dead 4 days. By this time, his body's decaying. Jesus said, he wept. But do you know why he was weeping? Not because Lazarus was dead. He knew he was going to come back to life. Jesus wept. Do you know why he was weeping? Because of their unbelief. His closest friends still didn't know who his true identity. And Jesus wept. He says, oh, roll back the stone. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, only God can do this. It did 4 days. Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says, bound hand and foot in grave clothes. And he came. And he said, loose him, loose him. Suffocate in there. Loose him. Isn't that a beautiful demonstration of the power of God? Only God can do that. Did you ever wonder what would have happened if he hadn't said, Lazarus? What if he just said, come forth? Everybody who had ever been dead, boom. Oh, wow. But he specified there will be a day, the great resurrection, when he'll say, come forth, and all of the dead, small and great, will stand before him. But at this particular point, he was just demonstrating to his friends and to the ones who were there mourning is that he is truly God. The feeding of the 5,000. He created bread. Created wine. Just, where'd all that bread come from? Why, he just created it. Boom. Where's the first miracle, the changing of the water to wine? Where did that wine come from? Jesus just, boom. He's the creator of the universe. Some people get hung up with miracles. But, you see, don't get hung up with miracles. If you have a problem with miracles, your problem is not miracles. Your problem is Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. You see, God can do anything he wants to. He can step into natural law anytime he wants to. And that's what he was doing in the person of Jesus. He said, I'll prove to you who I am. Lazarus, boom. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And his own disciples, Philip raised his hand and said, Jesus, show us your dad. You keep talking about your father. Could we see him? If we could just see him once, Jesus, then we'd be satisfied. Straight question. John 14, verse 9, Jesus responds to this very specific question. And he said, Philip, have I been so long time with you and thou hast not known me? Can't you see me, Phil? I'm inside. Ah, look. Yeah. And Philip's little brain is going, woo, 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 and he couldn't grab it. Too heavy. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Now, that is a difficult comment, but let me give you a little help. Could I? When you look at me, you don't see me. You see the house I live in. Do you understand that? You say, I see you, Mr. Well, no, that's not me. That's my body. You know, it's my hand, but that's not me. I'm very conscious that's not me. That's my hand. I am me. My body's mine. I live inside of my body. Now, if this hand was cut off, I'd still be here, wouldn't I? Sure I would. You cut off this arm, throw it away, I'm still here, right? You see, I'm not my body. I'm me. I live up here someplace. You cut my legs off, throw them away, I'd still be here. Now, it's true. If you keep chopping, you'll get to me. But you see, I live as a spirit inside of a body. This body is just my vehicle. It's my transportation. And I'm not saying it is exactly the same way, but in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, to wit, that God was inside the body of Jesus. Jesus was his earthly name. But inside the body, God was there reconciling the world unto himself. Isn't that beautiful? Now, the concept here, as I share with a guy, I said, Jesus Christ came, he lived, he loved, find out who he is, and then, after 33 years, Jesus Christ willfully went to the Roman cross and he willfully gave up his life. He could have got out of it. Remember the night before the execution when Peter tried to protect him? Jesus said, put up your sword. He said, if I chose, I could call thousands of angels. Peter, I don't need your little dinky dagger. Put it up before you hurt somebody. I think the implication was right there. And and actually Peter didn't know really the true identity, at least in depth, of who Jesus was. And so here Peter was trying to protect the creator of the universe. That's kind of funny when you take a look at this. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went there of his own free will. And they took him and nailed him to the cross. And the Bible says that when he was hung upon that cross between heaven and earth, in the preliminaries, his body was so badly marred that he didn't even resemble a human being. Now, it's just a sad story unless you understand it was the creator of the universe who was willing to hang on that cross for your sin and mine. The Bible says, and he opened not his mouth. Didn't say a word. He just loved them. And from the cross, his hands
stuck to that cross, his feet nailed. And as that cross was put in its socket between the two thieves, one of the first things Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, what love. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were still rebelling, Christ died for us. And that's exactly what took place. When Jesus Christ bowed his head on that cross and said, it is finished, he gave up his spirit. And it was in that historical moment of human history, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, Jesus tasted death for every human being. The wages of sin is what? Death. Now take a look again, if you have your Bible still open, at that 10th verse. The Bible says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son.
You see, the historical fact of the cross is a place where God has chosen to forgive us. It's at the cross. You know who crucified Jesus? You say the Romans did. No. You say the Jews did. No. Every human being crucified Christ. Because Jesus died willfully, and he died intelligently for the sin of the entire world. Yeah, I remember when I was going to Compton High School, we had a choir, and they sang this Negro spiritual, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? I thought as a kid, what a dumb song. How could I possibly have been there so long ago? But when I became a Christian, one of the first things I realized was that I was there. Because it was my sin that caused him to die on that tree. Now, they took him down, I'll conclude with it. Down from the cross, his body went into a sepulcher, and he was there, according to the scripture, for three days. And on the third day, he arose. Now, tonight, as I just put this thing together, think of it carefully. All of Christianity pivots around the reality, the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul was clued in on this in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because there's no atonement for sin. I know I've sinned. I've broken every one of the Ten Commandments. If not in act, at least in thought. And I know that I need forgiveness. And if Christ didn't literally pay for my sin, then I'm going to have to pay for my own. I know that in my own heart. And so if Christ be not raised from the dead, then we are of all people most miserable. And all we've got in Christianity is another world religion. But my friend, that is not the case. Christ arose. And tonight I conclude by proving to you. I want to prove in a very simple, practical way. I want to demonstrate to you tonight, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to realize that you can know that Christ is alive in a very beautiful way, and I want to demonstrate it tonight. Question before I do. If I could bring to your mind, some of you that may not have come to a point of personal commitment to receive Christ, if there are those here that haven't received Christ, I do not know. But if you say, can I? I'm not sure. If I could demonstrate satisfactorily to you tonight that Christ is literally alive, if I could, or if the Spirit of God could take what I'm going to say and impress you with the reality of what I'm saying, then would you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I want you to think about that. Because if you say, hey, poor, that sounds fair. Here we go. Are you ready for this? Here's proof number one. Proof number one is the Word of God. Here's the New Testament. The New Testament teaches, without question, from cover to cover, that Christ is God, and that he died for our sins, and that he arose. The message of the apostles, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. So the historical objective document, number one, proof, is the reality of the resurrection as documented by the Bible itself. If you go to the Encyclopedia Britannica, talk about Jesus Christ, there is more written in the Encyclopedia Britannica about Jesus Christ, his life, and his resurrection, than any other religious leader. In fact, all the religious leaders put together. Now, so I'm just simply saying, proof number one is the Bible says it's true. Now, I've had some guys, I like kids sometimes, but most of them are very honest. One kid says, well, I don't happen to believe the Bible. Now, that could be a problem. But that is your problem. Because whether or not the Bible is true, it is not determined on whether or not you believe it. You see, truth is truth. Truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. For example, you might not believe in the law of gravity. You might say, I reject the law of gravity. I do not believe. But if you go over a cliff, which way do you go? You could go down not believing and say goodbye.
Now, the law of gravity is not determined as to whether you believe it or not. And all I'm saying is this, that the Bible has been hammered. The Bible has been tested. The greatest minds of the world have come to this book. And it comes out shining as a revelation from an infinite God. So, proof number one, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ came back from the dead. Number two, second proof, this is subjective proof. This is objective proof. Objective, Bible. Subjective proof is this. I met him personally. February the 15th, 1950, I met Jesus Christ. Didn't see him with my physical eye, but I prayed a simple prayer, and I said, Lord, if you're really who you say you are, would you please come into my life? Wasn't a very fancy prayer, but whatever happened to me, it was beautiful. Been going on for 22 years. And I have a very personal awareness that Jesus Christ is very much alive, and by His Spirit He lives in my heart. I can't explain that, but I know it's true. His Spirit bears witness of my spirit, and I know Jesus Christ better than I know the flesh of that's on my bones. He's my friend. One kid said this, and I don't think he was trying to be smart. He said, "Poor, you've psyched yourself out." Well, now I've got to be honest. You know, maybe I've psyched myself out. My first response is this: if I have, what a beautiful psych out. Boy, 22 years, beautiful life, glued my wife and I together, given us a love, a relationship with our children, a purpose for living. If it is a psych out, what a beautiful psych out. 22 years, no bummers. You guys don't know that. But it's an exciting experience. And really, as I walk with the Lord, it's not always an easy life. Sometimes we give the illusion of it. It's a tough life many times. I've got old appetites. I've got an old sin nature. But I know that sin doesn't really satisfy. But as I walk with God and do what Jesus wants me to do, man, there's the joy of life. It gets gooder and gooder. Not very good English, but a great experience. And the idea is to realize that I'm just sharing with you a 22-year experience that I've had, and I personally have known the Lord. Objective proof, Word of God. Subjective proof, my personal testimony. But you say, "Poor, how do I know that your experience is valid?" Here's my last thought. It's collective proof. Objective, Bible. Subjective, personal experience. But here's the final proof. It's collective proof. You say, "Ken, how do you know that your relationship with Jesus Christ is genuine?" Here's one way I know. Since I've been a Christian, I have met literally thousands of human beings on this earth that know Jesus just like I do. I met him in Japan. I met him on Taiwan. I met him in the Philippines. People I've never known. I said, "Hey, are you Christian?" "Oh, yeah. How'd you meet the Lord?" And as we begin to talk, in a matter of minutes, we have a kindred spirit because they know the same Jesus I do. Some of these people who know Jesus are not members of my church. That was a shock for me. And I begin to realize that God has these people all around the world. We had a speaker at camp last year, a Lakeview Chapel speaker, a world traveler, and he made a simple statement. It was just a personal opinion, but he said, "The more I travel around the world in these latter days, and what God is doing through television broadcasts and through the mass media of radio and shortwave," he said, I'm becoming more and more convinced that there are more Christians outside of the organized church than there are inside the organized church. That was just a personal opinion, but that's kind of it's a wild thought. But what's going on? I'm simply saying there are people, and I've met thousands of them, who know Jesus just like I do. Now tonight, let me conclude by saying this. I don't know just how this thing is going to end, but I want to let you know that what I'm talking about is true. I haven't any idea just what's going to take place. I haven't the slightest notion. Are you ready for this? Do you like a little experiment? I'm going to ask right now, and I promise you before the Lord, I haven't talked to anybody about what I'm going to do right now. But I want some of you to help me in my collective proof. Now, I've made a statement. I say I know there's a lot of people who know the Lord just like I do. Now, I know some of you personally, but a lot of you I don't know. So this is not rigged. It's not stacked. I want to ask some of you, and I don't want to limit anybody, but I do in this way. I want some men here, young men or men. I want some men who have met the Lord in the past 2 or 3 years. Now, if you have met the Lord Jesus Christ in the past 2 or 3 years, and I'm not against women at all, but I just kind of like a masculine little testimony tonight. If some of you guys tonight, whether you're members of this church or not, I'm not interested in that, but if you've met the living Christ and you know that He lives in your heart, and you're willing to bear a personal word of testimony to it, I'm going to ask you, maybe 4, 5, 6, 7, just stand to your feet. Any of you have met the Lord in the last 2 or 3 years? Would you stand and help me? I just want to ask you one question. Won't embarrass you at all. There's 2, 3, 4. Oh, that's enough. Right there. Stop. Ooh, stop, stop. All right. Thank you. Appreciate it. We'll see how it goes. Now, let's, first of all, men, have we talked about what we're doing right now? Nope. Prior? Okay. So this is straight talk.
Now, I want you to talk right out loud. Let's start right here. Young man, do you know Jesus Christ? He's a personal reality to you. Do you remember where you were when you received Christ, geographically? Where were you?
In my bedroom.
You were in your bedroom. You by yourself? All by yourself, and you asked Christ to come in. How long ago was it?
10 months.
10 months ago. And did he come in?
Sure
did. Anything happen in your life? Any changes?
Yeah, my hate was replaced with love.
Hey, beautiful. And is Christ in your heart tonight?
Sure.
You're sure? Can't talk out of it?
No.
Praise the Lord. Another fanatic for Jesus. Praise the Lord. How long have you known the Lord?
Since October 1972.
Okay, October 1971. All right. Yeah, that's how it is. Well, maybe he was foreordained before the foundation. That's beautiful. Amen. All right, in 1970, do you remember where you were when you received Christ? Geographically?
On a bus.
You were on a bus. Was the bus moving?
Yes.
Now, we've got to know a little bit more about it. You were on a bus. Were you driving it or just sitting it?
Sitting.
And somebody was talking to you?
No.
You were all by yourself. Had you been to a meeting or what was causing you to think about God?
We were going to a football game and I was...
And you were going to play football?
Yes.
And you were just kind of reaching out and saying, Lord, I need a little help. And you think God touched you? You sure? You know. Positive. Praise the Lord. That's good. Sir, how long have you known the Lord?
About 8 months.
8 months. Who led you to Christ?
Well,
Or what did the Lord use to get you to himself?
I was in a hospital room and we were watching Billy Graham.
Okay.
I asked him to pray for me.
Beautiful. And you did it right there? Isn't that beautiful? And that was 8 months ago? Oh, Mr. G, once again, praise the Lord. And you received Christ as your Savior. You're sure of that? And he's in your heart right now? I didn't pay you to say that, did I? Praise the Lord. All right, way in the back there in a striped T-shirt. How long have you known Jesus? 9 months. Who led you to Christ? Where were you when you received him? Praise the Lord. Amen. That's great. Has there been any change in your life since you received Christ? That's good. Isn't it beautiful? Works from the inside out. Thank you, sir. How about you, buddy? 2 years next month. Happy birthday in advance. Where were you when you received Christ? You were in San Diego at somebody's house. I see. Hey. And you received Christ there in the home 8 months ago. Is he still in your heart tonight? Praise the Lord. Thank you, buddy. Back here in the brown chair. How long have you known the Lord? And where were you when you received Christ? Where? Right where I'm set, right here? Right here. Oh. He was there when it happened, Pastor. Thank you much. Buddy, how about you? How long have you known the Lord?
Last August.
Who led you to Christ?
My
football team talked to you about the Lord. Is that right? Do you remember where you were when you made that decision? Geographically, were you in it? Isn't that beautiful? Praise God for that. And how long ago was that?
Last August.
That's great. And what position do you play football?
Offensive guard.
Offensive guard. I hope you're not too offensive. Praise the Lord. Beautiful. Praise God for that testimony. Buddy, how long have you known the Lord?
December 15th.
December the 15th? Do you remember? You remember that date, don't you? Where were you when you received Christ?
I was in my apartment.
Was somebody there talking to you?
No.
Were you reading the Bible or what caused you to make a decision?
Just about everybody praying for me. People just seem to have the
cracks
in that.
Lord, praise the Lord, a good conspiracy. The Lord, thank you very much for this time. One more. How long have you known the Lord?
December 4th, 1969.
And where were you when you received Christ?
Arrowhead.
You were at Arrowhead Springs, over at the Campus Crusade headquarters. And you asked Christ to come into your life?
Well, I think I asked him before, but I didn't really know he was there.
Yeah, and he really came alive to you at that time. Praise the Lord. Now, tonight, do you understand what you've just heard? These are new babes in Christ. Huh? How long? 8 months? 10 months? Just babes in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? I love it. Now, what are you going to do with their testimony? You say they psych themselves? Don't say that at all. Man, there is a living experience. And coming alive to Jesus Christ happens to any human being the moment they're willing to receive Christ. Now, I've got a microphone on it. You understand this? Now, I want to show you this. I'm going to wrap it up. I promise. Oh, I took this off. Did I take it off? Now, I'm not going to do what I tell you I'm going to do. I'm not going to do it. But just supposing. Just supposing I walked out. Now, I'm not going to do this. Don't worry. Don't faint.
But if I just took this microphone and I just walked out here with you, and just supposing I walked up to you, just supposing, and I just put the, you know, I won't do it, but just supposing I, you know, I'm not going to do it, but I just want you to feel it. You know, and I just walked up to you, and I just stuck this little microphone in your mouth, and I ask you to give your testimony. You know, what if I did that? Just, you know, I won't do it, but what if I did? All I want you to do is think about that in a very personal way. What would you say? Could you think about that? Would you say, Mr. Poor, you might say, I'm not too much with words, but I'll tell you one thing. I can say with these guys, I know Jesus. Now, if you've been born again, you can say that with real assurance. But if you're not a Christian, you'd have to kind of fake it. You'd say something maybe like this. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, sure. I go to church. I gave a dollar once. And you can kind of lean on different things. You say, well, but Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship. Not talking about joining anything. We're talking about receiving Christ. The Bible says, but to as many as receive what? Him, referring to Jesus. To them gave he power to become the children of God. Tonight, that's my message. The question I leave you with is, do you know him? You know you're just one heartbeat from eternity. This is not to try to psych anybody out. It's reality. Life is real and it's brief. Sometimes a lot more brief than we think. It was over at Molly Bacall's little... What a beautiful way to go. What a testimony that gal had. And 50 years old, but gone home. I don't know how much longer I've got. And I don't know how much longer you have. And neither do you. But I'll tell you this one thing. When your heart's right with God, I'm prepared. Now, I'm not anxious. I'll be honest with you. I'm not anxious to leave this old world scene. I enjoy life on this earth. But I know when that moment comes, I'm ready. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going because I know my guide. And if you know your guide, it doesn't make any difference. It's just really where you're going. I'm going to be with him. And that's the important thing. Do you know that? Would you like to know that? Would you like to have that personal assurance so that you too someday could stand like these young men and just share from your own life the reality of the experience of knowing the living Christ? You know where Jesus is right now? He's right here in this room by his Spirit. Now, some people can't understand that. There are television pictures in this room. Do you believe that? Do you believe those pictures are here right now? You know that's true, don't you? If we had a television set and flipped it on there, the pictures are. Where'd they come? Right out of the air. We can't see them now because they're outside the range of our sight. But they're here. You know that. You know there's thousands of voices inside this room right now. Thousands of voices. Shortwave, longwave, FM, AM, all kinds. All around, they're right here, right in Jane. I can't hear them. But if you had a little transistorized radio, flip them on and zang, there they are. Where'd they come? Right here. They just suck them out of the air. Now, I'm not saying that God is like a television wave. Not saying that. I'm not saying God's like a radio wave. But God is spirit. More real than anything on this physical earth. And he's right here by his Spirit. And anyone who is willing to acknowledge your personal need of forgiveness and believe the historical fact that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died for your sin, and the historical reality of the resurrection, the Easter story, and then on the basis of that kind of knowledge, receive Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, you come alive. God's greatest miracle is turning people on spiritually, coming alive to the reality of the living Christ. You don't have to join it. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to sign a card. You don't have to join it. All you do is receive him. And it's a very personal thing. It's between you and God. Would you like to do it? Let's bow together with a word of prayer. Tonight, with our head bowed, just in an attitude of reverence, for anyone in this room, listen carefully, that you don't have the blessed hope, that assurance. If I were to ask you to stand, you say, Ken, if you ask me to stand, I couldn't, really, if I'm honest, I couldn't really give a solid positive testimony that I know Jesus. I know about him. I know about Jesus, but I couldn't honestly say I know him personally. Well, my friend, that is what the Christian message is all about, is knowing Jesus. And he's alive. By his Spirit, he's here. And the only way you can ever really be born again or come alive spiritually is when you believe by faith what I've shared with you from the Word, that God commendeth his love toward us. While we're still selfish human beings, sinners, Christ died for you, my friend, and for me. And when you believe that eternal truth and receive the living Christ into your heart, you become a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new, the greatest miracle God performs today. And tonight, if you'd like to come alive spiritually and really have a no-so relationship with God, the Bible puts it this way, John 1:12. But to as many, not any more, not any less, but to as many as received him, to them and to them alone, God gives the authority, the right to become children, members of his family. God wants you in his family. That's why you're here tonight, to hear this message. And tonight, if you have a question mark in your mind about your relationship to God, the reality of your commitment in receiving Christ, not just believing, but believing to a point of receiving him, why don't you settle it right here tonight? The privacy of your own heart, quietness of this moment. As we conclude the service, we're going to pause for just a few moments of meditation, of silent prayer. Anyone within the sound of my voice that has a question mark as to your relationship to Jesus, why not settle it once and for all tonight by whispering in your heart this little prayer? Lord Jesus, I will receive you tonight, right here and now, as my own personal Lord and Savior. Just invite the living Christ to come into your heart right now as we pause for a moment of silent prayer in the sanctuary of your own soul. Pray that prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to receive you tonight as my own personal Savior. Put it in your own words, but pray that prayer sincerely, and the Spirit of the living God will meet you right there in that seat, and he'll come into your mind, into your body, to live eternally as a result of that kind of a prayer. So tonight, as we just pause, Christians, you know, you that know Jesus, you be praying that the Spirit of God will have great freedom. In these next moments, we'll see miracles take place as a result of a step of faith by individuals who want Christ to come in tonight.